So we're in chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sinned in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word and the opportunity we have, the freedom we have to gather around it this morning. We just pray, Lord, that you would calm our hearts and renew our focus as we seek to learn from you. We know that these are the words of life, and they give great life and help and hope to us as we look into them and understand them. And Lord, we just pray you would be with us this day, and that you would speak to us through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's much that is a part of our time of celebrating Christmas, whether it be lights, decorations, baking, caroling. As believers, we never want to lose sight of what Christmas is all about. It's celebrating the birth of Christ. And we give and receive gifts each Christmas. On that first Christmas, we always want to recognize that God gave his Son as a gift to us all. In giving us his Son, it's the thought, too, that as we receive that gift of his Son by faith, that we're born again, that we have eternal and abundant life in him because of that gift that God gave. And so, as we contemplate that and as we rejoice and are thankful for that, we want to recognize that in giving us his Son, God gave us what we did not have and what we desperately were in need of. We've seen this in a couple aspects already. First, we saw that Jesus Christ is God's gift of his light to a world that was shrouded in darkness and deception. That we needed that light to know the truth, to know our situation between us and a holy God, that we were in need of salvation, that we could see past all the different lies of the devil to know what we needed to do and what Christ had done for us. And last week we saw Jesus to be God's gift of his peace to a world that is ravaged by war. And it's because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross that we who are enemies of God, that we can now have peace with God. And we looked at that at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, that being justified by faith, we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be thankful for that. Our sins were atoned for, and we can now be reconciled, made at one with God as we receive of His atonement by faith. And as it speaks of in verse 11 of what we read this morning, by whom we have now received the atonement. And for today, however, we want to consider yet another aspect of Christ as being God's gift to us. And today we want to focus on the idea that Christ is God's gift of righteousness to a world engulfed by sin. God is holy, and holiness is what we term as God's emphatic attribute. It is that which most defines Him, and that which He most desires to be known for, that He is a holy God, that He is absolutely without sin. He is just and righteous in all that He says and all that He does, all that He, everything that He enacts upon this world. We know it comes from someone who there is no variableness or shadow of turnings, there is no respecter of persons, there is no nothing that we can look at and say that God's ways are not equal or unrighteous, that He is absolutely holy. And we rejoice in that we think of the psalmist who he says how we're to give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. And for us as sinners, of course, sometimes we don't think in those terms because His holiness condemns us in many ways, but we're actually thankful because if He wasn't holy, then He wouldn't be one that we could trust. He would be a fickle God that we would think would be kind to us one day and mean to us the next. But because He's a holy God, we know that He's faithful and that He is honorable and that what He does is just and right. And so we know God to be holy. It's very clear, but we think that Him as a holy God looking down upon this earth, that He sees us, and He sees us as definitely not being holy or righteousness. We read in Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, these words. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is none righteous. No, not one. That we understand that. That since the fall in the Garden of Eden, all of us are sinners by birth and by choice. And while we might try to minimize our sinfulness and justify ourselves and kind of compare ourselves with one another, say, well, I'm not as bad as this person, so I must be okay. It is clear that we all fall well short of God's standard of righteousness. And we think God gave to us His law to show us what His standard of righteousness was, that if ye do these things, ye shall live in them. And we think in terms of His Ten Commandments that are laid out for us, that if it were possible for us to keep all these Ten Commandments, then we could say, well, maybe it would be possible for us to declare ourselves to be righteous before God. But as we look at them honestly, we're merely confronted by the breadth of our unrighteousness and how we cannot keep even those Ten Commandments. All of us have at one point coveted something that someone else had. All of us at one point have not told the truth, tried to put forth a false appearance in one way or another. All of us have at some point not honored God as we should have and put Him as first place in our life. All of us at some point or another have not honored our parents as we should have in one way or another. And we might say to ourselves, well, we've kept the majority of them, or we've kept the big ones, we would say, but James declared, if a man keep the whole law and yet offended at one point, he is guilty of all. We see that in James 2 and verse 10. And if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that we have broken really all 10 of the commandments in one way or another, that we may not have robbed a bank, but we might have stolen a cookie or candy when we were younger. We may not have killed anyone, but if we harbor hate in our hearts, that is equal to murder in God's eyes. If we lust after another person, that's the same as adultery in God's eyes. And thus, we recognize the truth given in Romans 3 and verse number 19, where it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." And that's what we are, all of us, that the whole world before God stands guilty, as sinners, as unrighteous, as condemned. If we're honest with ourselves, we must confess as Isaiah did in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, where he said these words, Isaiah 64, verse 6, "For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." That even us, all the things that we do that we would say, well, these are good things that we do, that even them we recognize they can be tainted. It can be in order to get people to notice us, to build up our own pride, to make us look better than we think that we are. Sometimes you can find that different people, that they might do different crimes, but then they figure, well, I'll do all these good deeds to try to kind of blot those out or cancel them out, and that's not how it works. And if that's the reason someone's doing it for, it's not going to be acceptable. That all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. And so since God is holy and righteous, and since we are so obviously unholy and unrighteous, where does that leave us? It leaves us under condemnation. It leaves us dead in our sins. It leaves us expecting of and deserving of the judgment and wrath of a holy God. And that is what we see in Romans 5 and verse 12 that we read this morning, where it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That when Adam sinned, death came into this world, and we're all spiritually dead, separated from God because of our sins. And because of the curse of sin, physical death now reigns over this earth as well, and its reality must be faced by all of us at some point. And we fear this death. We do all that we can to avoid it and to prolong our lives. But we realize from the scriptures that that physical death is not the end of our existence. It is only when our soul that is eternal is separated from our body, which is temporal. And that soul of ours has to spend eternity in one of two places. And were we in possession of righteousness upon the moment of our physical death, then we could be with God throughout eternity in the glories of heaven. But because we all have sinned, and because none of us possess any true righteousness of our own, when we pass from this life, our only prospect is to spend eternity separated from God in the fires of hell. And it is in our rebelling and sinning against the one true and holy God of heaven and earth that in doing that we have placed ourselves in a desperate, hopeless situation for which we can, in and of ourselves, find no way out. We put ourselves in this situation. We have only ourselves to blame, but we can't get ourselves out of it. And so we are in need of righteousness. Yet we do not possess it. And there's no way that we can work to obtain sufficient righteousness of it. That we face the prospect of eternal damnation as a result of our lack of righteousness. And God, being holy and just and righteous, he could have looked upon us in our state of sin and unrighteousness, that he told us not to do these things and we rebelled against him, that he could say, okay, I'm just going to dole out a just punishment for your disobedience and rebellion. I am going to rightly condemn you all and destroy you all because of your sin and unrighteousness. That if he had done that, he would be entirely justified in having done so, because all of us are guilty before him. But yet we rejoice in the truth that while God is holy, God is also love. And he saw us in our hopeless situation. He knew that we couldn't help ourselves, and so he had compassion on us. In his great love, he gave his only begotten Son to save us all from our sins. And God knew from eternity that we would sin, and that our own righteousness would never be sufficient to deliver us from the condemnation that we brought on ourselves and restore us to a right relationship with himself. And so, in his love, God made a plan to give to us the gift of righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see this spoken of in prospect by the Old Testament prophets. We read in Isaiah chapter 46, Isaiah 46 and verse 12 and 13, we read, it says, "Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." And we all fit into the category spoken of in verse 12 of being stout-hearted and being far from righteousness. That isn't something where, well, we're really good, we're almost to the point where we're righteous before God, that we realize we fall so short. We are far from becoming righteous, as God declares. But what God says to all of us, prophesying through his prophet Isaiah, saying, I am going to bring near my righteousness. You are far away from it, and you're never going to get to that point of being righteous by yourselves, by your own good works. And so I am going to bring my righteousness near to you. That same thought is repeated in Isaiah 51. In verse 5, it says, "My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. And my arm shall judge the people, the isle shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust." That it wasn't something where that gulf was remaining, that we would still be far, because God brought his righteousness near to us, and that we can trust upon his arm. In Isaiah 54 and verse 17, we see another interesting statement, and it's speaking regarding the servants of the Lord. It says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn." And it says, "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." And so God's servants, the ones who he would deliver, he says that they would have a righteousness, but it would not be of their own righteousness, it would be of his righteousness. Jeremiah the prophet speaks of this as well. And this we read as we began this morning. Jeremiah 23. Verses 5 and 6. Where he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." That there is much in that name that is significant. The fact is that this is the one who is of the tribe of David, from the family of David, and being raised up to be a king. But he is called, first of all, the Lord, recognizing that this is not just a man, this is deity. And that is who God was. He is God come in the flesh. But he is also the Lord, our righteousness. That is what he is defined by, as being our righteousness. Because we have none of our own to offer, that he is that for us. That the babe born in Bethlehem, that he came, and that is what we see him as being our righteousness. And we see in other different places in the Old Testament, we see in Hosea chapter 10, and it says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." That we need God to come and give us righteousness as we seek the Lord. And as well in Malachi, we see these words as well. Malachi 4 and verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." And that's thought, that this one would come and he would be the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, that he would arise, and that is what he would bring to us, is righteousness. And so, we understand this in the Old Testament, and in Christ Jesus we see the fulfillment of these prophecies, this plan of God, that all of us were sinners, but he came as the sinless one. In him was no sin. He was absolutely righteous. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And being righteous, he gave his life for us in order to pay for his sins, so that we could, by faith, possess no longer our righteousness, which was no righteousness at all, but instead that we could possess his righteousness. And of all the various passages in the New Testament that speak of this, none is more clear than what is spoken of in the Epistle to the Romans. And we actually see it starts in in Romans chapter 3, and it builds through Romans chapter 4 and reaches its climax in Romans chapter 5. And so we see in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That this is what Isaiah and Jeremiah and so many others spoke of in the Old Testament, that the righteousness of God could come to us apart from the law, a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness that is offered unto us all, and it is placed upon all that believe in Jesus. That all of us were equally guilty. None of us had the righteousness of our own, but we can have this righteousness of which he speaks. That we see how it speaks of how we can be justified freely by his grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That God set his Son Jesus forth to be a propitiation, a covering for our sins, through faith in his blood, through what he accomplished on the cross. And it's so that his righteousness can now be declared on our account, on our behalf, that we who believe in Jesus are justified by him. Romans chapter 4, we see it speaks of Abraham as a chief example of this principle, that he was one who believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, that the law was not in place when Abraham was in this earth, that, and that's not how he became righteous. It was because he believed in what God had to say, and God counted that to him for righteousness. And then as we get into Romans 5, we really see the climax of this thought. And as we read this passage here, it begins with verse number 12, the thought of us being one man sinned in the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. That as we begin this passage, we can immediately notice two things. First of all, that verse 13 to 17 forms a rather extended parenthesis. And what is happening is those verses give an explanation of the main thought, but that main thought, we understand, begins in verse 12 and goes on to verse 18. And so as we read that, as by one man sin in the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Then verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. That we see that, of this thought of by one man sin came in this world and death by sin, but then by this one man this free gift came and we can have righteousness, justification, and life. And that's what we see. The second thing of what's spoken of here is it gives such a comparison and contrast between Adam's disobedience and Christ's obedience. That Adam's disobedience and its consequences that came were sin, condemnation, and death upon us all. But Christ's obedience brought righteousness, justification, and life to all that believe on Him. That the former is described as the offense that is perpetrated by Adam, while the latter is the free gift, a gift that is given freely and graciously by a loving, compassionate God. And we read, beginning in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one the condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That Christ is God's gift of righteousness to all men, that we were condemned under Adam. But when we put our faith in what Christ accomplished for us on the cross, we receive His gift of righteousness. We are justified in the sight of God. And with that sin that condemned us and killed us spiritually, having that taken out of the way, there is no longer that separation between us and God. And we pass from spiritual death unto spiritual life. And we rejoice in that. Verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That it's the thought that we who were sinners, that we can have eternal life, not because of our righteousness at all, but because of His righteousness. That the righteousness of God is this free gift that is offered to all men by God's mercy and compassion and love and grace. It is offered to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And well did the angel say to Joseph when he was explaining to him why Mary was with child. And he said that she shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what he came to do. And he came to give us his righteousness so that we can be delivered from our sins and from the wrath that was upon us because of our sins. That we can rejoice in that. And as we, as Christians, that we can recognize that, that, that we stand in the righteousness of God, that we sin, and we fail God at different times, but we know that positionally it is as if we have never sinned, and that we can come before God and confess our sins and be cleansed of all unrighteousness and be brought back into a right relationship with him, and that, that we can live and learn to fulfill his righteousness through the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within us. That we who were in bondage to sin, slaves to sin, now can become servants of righteousness. And that's what we see in Romans 6 and following. And so we rejoice in that, and we want to see Jesus in that sense of being God's gift of righteousness to us. But we recognize as well that there are so many people in this world that sadly have not received this gift by faith. That we think of what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 10 when he's talking about his own people, Israel, that they had a zeal of God but not according to knowledge. We see in verse 3, it says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." That they still held the thought, well, I can be righteous enough by myself in order to get to heaven based on my own merits. And the fact is, if that was possible, then Jesus would never have had to come. He would never have had to die. It isn't something where, well, most people can get to heaven on their own, but the really bad ones, they need God's help. No, we all need our help, his help. We all are come short of the glory of God. But we recognize there's so many that are focused and not even willing to admit their great need of his righteousness. They want to say, no, my righteousness is sufficient. I'm going to prove that I am righteous enough by keeping the law. And of course, none of us can. And they don't realize or are unwilling to accept the truth that Paul states in the next verse where he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." There is a righteousness of the law that we can go after and seek to attain to, but we're never going to attain to it. We can't keep the law. The law does not justify us. The law condemns us. It shows us our sin. It shows us we haven't measured up. But there is this righteousness instead that is of faith. As verse 9 and 10 of chapter Romans chapter 10 declare, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is only as we come to him in repentance and faith where we say, I am a sinner, I cannot save myself, I have no righteousness of my own, that I trust in what you've accomplished for me. I take on your righteousness to my account. And by that, and that alone, are we saved. And there was a song that was written back in the 80s by a country music singer by the name of Johnny Lee, rather. And it was titled, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." I'm not sure if it exactly was a particularly good song. I've heard it a few times, wasn't that impressed by it. But it does have a message that we can recognize there to be some truth in it, that often what happens is people in this world look for love, but they look for it in a lot of bad places and wrong places, and then they end up not finding it. And honestly, we can make that application with God himself, is that God is love. God wants to love people and share his love with them, but so many seek to find that love in so many other things that are never going to provide it for them. But I think along with that, that we can also say that many people are looking for righteousness in all the wrong places. that they're looking to the law, they're looking to themselves, they're looking to their religion, they're looking to the good works and good deeds that they do, and they think, in those things I will find righteousness, and I will be justified in the sight of God, and he will allow me into his heaven because of these things that I've done, or the good person that I am. But we realize the scripture makes it plain that all those things are not enough. They will never be enough. That we cannot stand before God in our own righteousness. That as we do so, and as we see him in his holiness, we are like Isaiah the prophet, who said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." That he knew that in his own sinfulness he had no hope of being having anything but God's judgment upon him. And we see what happened is that there was nothing he could do, but God had an angel come and put the coal from the altar and say, "This has cleansed away thy sin," so that he could stand before him. That's what we need, that our, the righteousness of God, it's not something that we can earn, it's not something we can purchase. It is a free gift that God the Father offers to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's a gift each of us has to receive for ourselves by faith. And so may the Lord help us all through this Christmas season and throughout the year ahead, that we would appreciate all the more, really all that we have been given in Christ Jesus, in terms of his light, in terms of his peace, and in terms of his righteousness. Because we needed that we have no hope for eternity without having his righteousness given to us. And as we have received that great gift of his Son, may we share that gift with all those around us, that by faith they too would receive God's light, God's peace, and God's righteousness for themselves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son once again and the great gift that he is to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that someone came and shared your gift with us, told us about you, and that we were able to come to know and trust you as Savior and be able to testify of how great you are as a Savior, Lord. But we know that there are many that have not accepted you yet, many that have not even heard of you. And Lord, we just pray that you would use us in whatever way possible, that we could share this gift of your Son to our loved ones, to our friends, to people. We know people we don't know yet, people from across the world, so that they too might have the blessings of your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one last hymn before we...